So thank you for letting me come back tonight. I'm always surprised when I'm asked the first time, but even more so when I'm asked another time, because the first time, if you fail or blow it, you might not be back again. Pastor Chuck taught my husband years and years ago, and he said, as Jim was going to teach in Northern California, he said, you give it all that you've got the first time because you might not get invited back. So that's what we want to do. So I hope that you have enjoyed the study that you've been preparing as you looked at the book of 1 Peter, and I've enjoyed it as I've studied for tonight's lesson. And I know that it's a book that was written to give us encouragement because the people that Peter was writing to were going through discouragement. And when we look around the world that we live in and we listen to the radio, we pick up our iPads and see on Facebook and all the things that the world is going through and our friends are going through, it can be a very discouraging time and a time of feeling like things are just hopeless. And I kind of feel at my age, looking back over the years, that I've never seen a time that was so desperate that we live in as now. So it can be very discouraging, and we can kind of give up and lose hope. But this book was written to give hope. So as we study this, and I'm hoping that you will also gain hope from these passages. So let's turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter. We're just going to read through this really quick, and then I'll go back. See, now they've already left me. All right, first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And I'm so glad that we sang that song about I know that my Redeemer lives, because we do serve a risen Lord. And he says, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. How many of you are going through trials? How many of you have gone through a trial? How many of you are going to go through a trial? Yeah, we all will. We're all in this place, aren't we? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Notice that he's saying the Spirit of Christ who was in them was testifying, was indicating all these things beforehand. So the Spirit was in the Old Testament prophets as well as they prophesied of what was to come. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Even the angels don't understand this whole principle of God giving his Son for our redemption. Therefore, because of all of these things now, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's a future tense here as well. It's going to be brought to us. We've already experienced grace, but there's more grace to come. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, doing the things that we did before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior, But as he who's called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, reverence, awesomeness of God, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. Someone said that man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. And this letter was sent to give hope to those of the dispersion who had suffered terribly. That word dispersion means that they had been scattered out through the other areas. Now, you may not be suffering in the same way that the people of this book were suffering, but nevertheless, pain is pain. And there's suffering that we go through also in our life because it's been promised to us and simply because we live in a fallen world. And you might feel hopeless in the situation that you have been in or are in now. And those feelings of hopelessness often come to us, and the enemy will put those thoughts in our mind, telling us, why continue on when things don't look bright, that there seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel? And these people had suffered in ways that we will never know, as people around the world are suffering today for their Christian faith. This book is called the Wilderness Epistle because these believers had been forced to leave everything behind and flee for their safety. Now, some of the scholars that I looked up said that this book was written to the Gentiles, and then I turned over to another commentary, and they said it was written to the Jewish believers. Nevertheless, whether it was Gentiles or Jews, it's meant for all of us. This book is to give us hope even today. Now, they had been forced to leave because things were getting really ugly and really bad. And even though he was called, Peter was called the apostle to the Jews, he's writing to all who need his encouragement. And we will go through situations in our life where we will all need to cling to the word of God, because that is what gives us true encouragement, something to hold on to. How many of you have ever read any parts of Fox's Book of Martyrs? I encourage you to go get it. If you think your problems are big, you should read what they went through. That'll make you really depressed. But Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that this particular point, this period of time, was of great persecution of the Christians. In 64 AD, Emperor Nero had actually looked out over Rome, and because he wanted to rebuild the entire city, he burned it down. And then he blamed it on the Christian believers. They were being killed by droves, and some were actually dipped in pitch and then lit on fire to be used as torches to light Nero's gardens. What a horrible, horrible situation. And when we look at the things that ISIS and ISIL are doing now in parts of the Middle East, it almost compares to the same thing that was going through at this period of time. But Nero wanted to completely build Rome, so he began to blame all of these things on the believers. So therefore, they had to get out of Dodge, and they left. This book often speaks of suffering all the way through, which is considered by the apostles and the Lord to be the normal thing for a Christian. It's the normal thing that we are going to go through suffering. We know that the problem of pain and suffering began in the garden when Adam was disobedient. And all of creation, even, suffers that consequence of his fall. And because we are of Adam's seed, all the generations that were born that came from Adam and Eve now go through suffering. And because of his rebellion, we are also suffering the consequences of this fallen world. And as we go through this book, I want you to be very observant. I want you to see that there are a lot of different things that Peter includes in this book. And he makes a lot of contrast, and he makes a lot of comparisons in his writing. He compares corruptible things with incorruptible things as he talks about our inheritance versus silver and gold that will soon perish. He talks about corruptible seed versus incorruptible seed, rejoicing and grieving and suffering versus glories. He talks about those who are obedient versus those who are disobedient. And so it's important to look at these things. I love to go through the Word and pick out different things like this. I like to look it up because there's principles that we can take and apply to our life. And then also, I just love the whole fact of writing. And I like to see the different styles because different authors have different ways of writing. Peter also uses several metaphors. He talks about our faith being like precious gold. And I don't know how much gold is an ounce now, but I know it's pretty good. And but he says our faith is like precious gold. And then he talks about the loins of our mind that Bettina taught my lesson on tonight. So, and then he talks of Christ being as a lamb. And then he talks of flesh being like grass. If you'll notice as you go through and skim all the chapters of the book of 1 Peter, you'll see that one of Peter's favorite words is the word precious. He said, our faith is precious. The blood of Christ is precious. Christ is precious. And then he says, a gentle and quiet spirit is precious. In verses 1 to 2, as we look at this chapter, we have Peter's salutation, his greeting. Now, when we're writing a letter, we write, dear so-and-so, and usually we'll tell why we're writing. This is just a note to tell you thank you for whatever you've been doing. And we have Peter doing the same thing here. He's opening his letter by saying that he tells us that his apostleship, his calling, was not of himself, but it was of Jesus Christ. In other words, God put his hand on him. He anointed him. He was the one who called him. Peter didn't do this himself. He didn't say, when I grow up someday, I'm going to be an apostle. He didn't say, when I grow up someday, I'm going to do all these glorious things. That was kind of the attitude that I had as a child. I was in church from an early age and accepted the Lord at an early age. And so when I was 12 years old, I said, I'm going to be a missionary. And in the back of my mind, I thought, I'm going to be a missionary because they're going to write these books about my adventures. And I'm going to go to all these glamorous places. And the life of a missionary is so glamorous. Great. Well, that's not what God called me to. And often, we have these desires for positions, but they're of the flesh. And Peter was saying, God placed me in this position. Jesus had first called Peter to be his disciple. That means to be a follower, someone who's learning. But now he'd called him to a deeper level. He'd called him as an apostle. An apostle is one who's a messenger, an ambassador, one who is sent out. Now, what does that tell us about our lives as we look at ourselves? We are all called to be disciples, aren't we? We are all called to be continually learning and growing and maturing in the Lord. We're all called to be these apostles as well, because we are to continue on to a deeper level, not just to be believers, not to be just his child, not to be just his daughters, but we're to go deeper with him, to be his servants, to be his representatives in the world, as an ambassador would be as a representative. We're to be a messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ. So we're also called to be disciples and to be his apostles. Now, Peter had failed in many ways during the earthly ministry of Jesus. If you went back and read some of the things about him, he's always had foot in the mouth disease and was always putting his foot in his big mouth. But the Savior didn't give up on him. I'm so glad because it gives me hope because I fail so many times. And Peter's negatives were turned into positives when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. That big mouth became a tool to preach the gospel. His impulsiveness gave him boldness to stand before his enemies, and his fearfulness was turned into faithfulness. Doesn't that give you hope as well? All those negative qualities that I have, if they're under the power of the Holy Spirit, can be turned into positives. My daughter, from the time she was born, was very, very, very strong-willed and independent. The first words I remember her saying was, "I can do it myself." And she has, pretty much. But I kept trying to change that temperament. But I had to come to a place when she was about 10 years old, it took me that long to learn, that all her hard-headedness and all her stubbornness and all her independent spirit was something that God had placed in her. But when it was tempered by the Holy Spirit, now that she's walking in the Spirit, all of those things that I thought were negatives are all positives because she can stand up when all the crowd is going to hell in a handbasket. She can go the other way. She has boldness now. She has courage. She can do those things that I can't do. Now, Peter's salutation reminded those who had been scattered that they were pilgrims. What is a pilgrim? It means someone who's on a journey, someone who's a sojourner, someone who's a foreigner, headed to another place. And in chapter 2, he reminds us all that we're pilgrims. We have a heavenly goal. We have a heavenly destination. This world is not our home. I remember an old spiritual song that we used to sing when I was in the junior high, middle school level in my church. We used to sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." When we feel at home in this world, we're in big trouble. Peter also reminded these Christians that they were and we are the elect ones. Now, the doctrine of election is very difficult to understand because we're all aware that we have a free will to choose or not to choose Christ. But it simply means, if I can put it on a very simple explanation, a simple level, because I'm very simple, myself, I need simplicity, but it simply means that God chose me, God chose you from the foundation of the earth based on his foreknowledge that you would choose him. It's as simple as that. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end, and he knew that one day you would say yes to Jesus Christ. That means that you are of the elect. Notice in verse 2, if you're paying attention when you go through these verses, that the Trinity is revealed. He says the Father chose us, the blood of Jesus has saved us, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. That means he matures us and helps us to grow. And because we are his elect, there should be evidence of it by our growth and by our obedience. And so Peter sends his greeting of peace and grace. This is not the saving grace that he's talking about, but it's enabling grace that helps us endure and persevere even when it's difficult to us. And he reminds all of those who are suffering in verses 3 to 12 of all that God has done for them and for us. If you'll notice in the epistles, in most of the rest of the Bible, when they write a letter, when Paul writes a letter exhorting the church, he always usually starts out, telling the believers what their position is in Jesus Christ, telling them all the things that Christ has done for them, and then they make their corrections. And so we see Peter making his exhortations after he's told us what Christ has done for us, and that means that we're now responding, wanting to do those right things because of what Christ has done for us. So that's what he tells us then in those first 12 verses. He says that God has suffered for us, but we have been begotten, we've been born again to a living hope. Our hope is living because we have a living Savior. We don't serve a dead God. Every other religion has a dead God, has a tomb that still has bones in it now, but we have an empty tomb. We serve a living Savior. Our hope is in the resurrection, because just as Jesus rose from the dead, we too will rise again. The older I get, the more I think of death. Most of all, I watch my husband and think of death. So, because he's a little older than I am. Isn't that morbid? You do get to a certain age where you start thinking about those things. But if you don't tell my husband, don't tell anybody else. There are times when I sit and think, you know, if he dies, what will I wear to the funeral? So it's pretty morbid. But I have a hope. No, you're not going to tell, promise? Okay. Our hope is built on the fact of the foundation we are built on is the fact that we have an empty tomb. As Easter approaches, as we begin this Lenten season, which began today, I guess, we have to remember that we serve a living Savior. Our hope is in an inheritance, he says, that's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. You know, we can have someone leave us an inheritance, but this earthly inheritance will rust, and it will grow old, and it will fade, and all of those things, but our inheritance is laid up for us in heaven. It's going to be there waiting for us when we get there. But not only is it waiting for us when we get to heaven, but we can enjoy part of that inheritance right now. Right now, we can lay claim to it and appropriate it. We have this hope because we're kept by the power of God. Now, that's his part. He keeps me. He holds me. He says that nothing can snatch me out of his hand. And isn't that encouraging, too? We have a living hope, and we have a present power. We have this hope by faith in his finished work of salvation. That's my part, to hold fast my faith and continue loving him and serving him. This hope of salvation is fully ours the moment we say yes to Christ, but it will be fully realized and appropriated when he takes us home. And that could be any day, any moment, even before we get out of this room or go into our small groups. Come quickly, Lord. I'm ready for it now. This hope causes us to rejoice even though we experience various trials and afflictions. It's not easy to rejoice when you're going through difficulties, when you're suffering, when you're in pain. My husband has Parkinson's. My husband has degenerating discs in his spine. He has neuropathy. He has heart problems. His body is deteriorating right in front of me. And I watch him still rejoice in the Lord because he has this hope of heaven, hope of a new body, a hope of a new home, a mansion God has prepared for us. But it's not easy to rejoice in the pain. He's in constant chronic pain, and there's nothing that he can do or the doctors do to take that pain away from him. But he still rejoices because he has hope in Jesus Christ. We can rejoice because we know that these trials and afflictions have a divine purpose. They are given to us, allowed into our lives to temper our faith, to test our faith. God knows what our faith is like, but we don't. And only through going through trials will we see how much faith or how little faith we really have. But it doesn't take a whole lot of faith. He says if we have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. These trials are given to teach us perseverance. They're given to make us stronger, to make us mature, to be an example to others of God's faithfulness. I'm watching my youngest granddaughter, who's almost 24 now, go through some trials in her life. And it's interesting because I'm watching this maturity and growth going on in her life that she would not have in any other way unless she was going through these trials, because now it's no longer mom and dad's faith. It's no longer the faith that she's hearing about in church on Sunday mornings or at Bible study, But now she's experiencing for herself. Her faith is growing stronger. It's taking deeper and deeper and deeper roots. Our faith is tested. And these things have a divine purpose so that we can be an example to others of God's faithfulness. When others look at us and see the joy that we have, even though we're going through difficulties, it gives them hope. I remember when we were going through it with both of our kids. They were prodigals in their early 20s, and it was pretty bad. My son was strung out on drugs, and he was dealing, and there were times when we did not know if he was lying in a ditch somewhere with his head blown off because we didn't know where he was at, and it would be months before we would hear from him. So that the trauma of that was just wearing. It was the worst suffering, I think, I've ever gone through. And any mother in this room knows what it is to suffer for your children and to grieve over your kids. Eventually, he did come back to the Lord. Both my children are walking strong as believers in the Lord, teaching their kids and now my great-granddaughter, child, to walk in the Lord. But I know the people that were watching me and watching my husband in that would come to us later when their kids were going through it and say, we know that we can make it through because we saw you come through. And we saw the victory on the other side. So the things that we go through, while we're holding fast to Jesus Christ, help others to hold fast to their faith as well. Jesus promised in this world that we will have tribulation. The word tribulation is from the Latin word tribulon. It's an instrument used to separate wheat from chaff by beating on it blow by blow by blow by blow. And you might feel like you've just gone through a trial and come through on the other side, only to find that there's one right around the corner coming at you. And you get through that, and then you think, okay, now it's smooth sailing, only to have another one, and it just comes in waves over and over and over. And you think and feel that it's never going to end. I wish I could say that they don't end, but this is part of the fallen world that we live in, and those things are going to separate the wheat from the chaff in our lives. Peter goes on to remind these people and us that our faith is being tested. It's being tempered, and it's far more precious than gold that will perish. It's like a sword in those days. I'm not sure how they make it now, but they would take the sword and they'd beat the steel in the heat of the fire, and they would beat it down. And then, as hot as it was, they would take and dip it into cold water as fast as they could. And that was the tempering, making it strong. And some of you feel like your lives are heated up and you can't take any more, and then you're plunged into cold water on top of that. But your faith is being tempered, and God says it's far more precious than gold that perishes. We've been redeemed. That means we've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without spot or blemish. To be redeemed was like going to the slave market and have someone pay for your freedom. We were slaves. We were slaves to the enemy of our souls. And now we've been purchased back. We have Jesus Christ in our lives, this Lamb without spot or blemish. Pastor Chuck Smith said a spot is an inherited congenital defect. In other words, it's something that's inherited. We inherited from Adam. A blemish is an acquired defect. As we walk through this world and we are sinful, then we have these acquired defects. But Jesus Christ was without any sin. Perfect, spotless lamb. Remember the Passover lamb? When they took it into their house, it stayed with them for 3 or 4 days. And they completely lived with that little lamb as though it was their own child. And they used that time to look it over to make sure that there was no spot and no blemish, because it had to be a perfect sacrifice. By the blood of the Lamb, we've been redeemed. And in light of all Christ has done for us, our behavior then should reflect our belief. Because Peter goes on to tell us to gird up the loins of our minds. How do I gird up the loins of my minds? How do I do that? The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm not sure if it's first or second, but he says that we're to bring our thoughts into captivity to Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We read his word. We memorize his word. We meditate on his word. We cling to his word through the day. When my mind starts to wander, when my mind starts going over to the dark places, I bring my thoughts back into captivity to Jesus Christ. He says, gird up the loins of your minds to be sober thinking. What does that word sober mean? I mean, we usually think about it when we talk about people drinking or non-drinking. But he's telling us to think seriously on the things of God. That doesn't mean we're to go around with a sober look on our face all the time. I believe a Christian should be the happiest, most fun-loving person around. I love to laugh. In fact, my girlfriends all gave me a birthday party last week because it's my birthday. And we laughed our silly heads off. All these old women sitting around the table just laughing and laughing, everybody watching these old women. We probably had more fun than anybody that was in the restaurant. But he's telling us to take the things of God seriously. And then he says, rest our thoughts on his grace. Rest our thoughts on his grace. When we think about all that he's done for us and what grace is unmerited favor. We get something that we don't deserve. Rest your thoughts on what he's done for you. That will bring that peace that passes all understanding. And then he's told us that because of what Christ has done for us, not only are we to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober thinking, rest our thoughts on his grace, but now we're told to be obedient like little children, trusting him no matter what comes. My husband's 80th birthday was a couple of weeks ago, and we had a big surprise for him. All my kids from Denver and out of town and San Diego all came and surprised him. He had no idea. We'd been planning this for months. He went to the door when they were knocking on it, and there they were with balloons in their hand and the whole bit. It was just amazing. So much fun. But my great-granddaughter was there. She's exactly 2 years old, about 3 days before my husband's birthday. And she was one of the most obedient little girls. You know how most little toddlers walk around the house and they want to play with everything that they see? She didn't touch anything. She just played with her toys. She wanted to climb up in our lap and read. She was trusting all the adults that were in her life to take care of her. And that's how we're to be, just to look up and say, Abba, Father, here I am. I'm just your little child. To be obedient no matter what comes, no matter what comes. Because if we're not being obedient, we're being rebellious. The scripture says in Samuel that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. None of us would want to practice witchcraft. But if we're not obedient to what the Lord is telling us in his word, not just the still small voice, but what he's told us in his word, then we're being rebellious and we were the same as practicing witchcraft. And then lastly, or next to the last, we're told to be holy as he is holy. That word means hagios in the Greek. And it means to be set apart. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And oh, ladies, if we ever needed to walk in holiness and righteousness, it is now, because the world is being so infiltrated. The world is infiltrating the church now, the Christian community. We're being told, even by other Christians, that black is white and white is black and good is evil and evil is good. And people are practicing things that a few years ago we would not even have conceived of. Be careful. Don't let the world be an influence in your life. As believers, we are to be the influence in the world. Come apart from the world. And then we're told to have our faith and our hope in God. We have no other place to go, do we? No place to run. And then lastly, we're told to love one another fervently and sincerely. To love one another. You know, I can love God with all my heart, but sometimes it's hard to love you. And I know that I'm a disappointment to others, and it's hard to love me. I can be grumpy, I can be gripey, I can be critical, I can be condemning, I can be judgmental. And it's hard to love someone who's like that. But he told us to love one another as he has loved us. How did he love us? How does he love us? Unconditionally, sacrificially, and wholeheartedly, never failing, never ending. He loves us to the end. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Thank you that you had Peter write this wonderful letter. Lord, help us to be loving. Help us to be faithful. Help us to come apart and be holy as you are holy. Help us to be pleasing you in all that we do, and help us to hold on and persevere, Lord, because it will be worth it all when we see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, ladies. Thank you.
Okay, so awesome message. Awesome word. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you, June, for pouring into us once again. Thank you so much. Okay, so I'm going to introduce to you our hospitality team. So we have Dee. Dee can stand up if she wants. We have Dee. We have Kelly. And where's Priscilla? Priscilla back here. And Jackie has joined the team. Woo! Okay, thank you. So that's our hospitality team. So they set up our pretties back there and our little treats and coffee, and they do all of that for you all. So, and then we have our leaders and co-leaders. So we have Dottie right here, and then Mary, Linda, Lynn, and myself. All right. Thank you. So so Dottie's group is going to be right here. This is Dottie's group. So I know that you all got a call from Dottie, those that are in her group. So she'll be sitting right here. So this is where you'll all be. And then we have Linda's group is going to be back here. So if you're in Linda's group, you'll go back here to review your study. And then my group will be right over here. Okay? All right. So so that's pretty much the end of this part of our evening. We're going to go into our groups, and we're going to review our studies, and then we'll resume again next week. So we will be having, this is an 8-week study, but because we're going to have Koinonia in the middle, so it will be 9 weeks altogether, okay? And then we'll give you the dates for that and so forth. So, all right, well, you are all, you know what, let's bow our hearts before the Lord one more time, and then we'll be dismissed, okay? All right. Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, and we are just so thankful to be here tonight, Lord, to sit at your feet, Lord, and have you pour into us. And I just pray that we would meditate on your word day and night, Lord, and that it would transform each and every one of us. Father God, help us not to allow the distractions of this world to come between us and you, Lord, and your word, Father God. I pray for a covering over our groups tonight, Lord. May we edify one another and just place you the center, Father, and just learn from one another and from your word, Father God. Anoint our time, would you please? And again, we thank you for June, Lord. We ask that you would pour into her as she continues to pour out on others, Lord, in her teachings and her ministry. And just cover her and Jim, Lord. I pray that you would Just surround them with an army of angels, Father God. Go before them and after them, Lord. Thank you once again for this evening. It's such a privilege, Lord, to just take in from you. And thank you for providing this place for us to come and worship you. We love you, our King, our Jesus. Amen.